Sometimes it's hard just to jump in and a sermon here and there as a youth pastor, associate pastor, and where do I pick up from where Pastor Tim left off or whatever. And sometimes you just don't have a sense of where to go right away. But this week I just got drawn back to a part of my Bible reading from a little while back. And when you're reading the Bible, sometimes just things just stick out to you and you say, God, how does that work? Like, why did that happen? And there's some things in the Old Testament which sometimes you trudge through when you're reading through that. But there's some underlying stories, symbolic things that I think can help us and shape us and teach us some great things. And so we're going to look at this idea of don't settle. Don't settle. It's like when you really want steak for supper and a baked potato and the fixings, but it costs money and it's going to take time, so instead you have a bowl of cereal. One was quick and easy and didn't cost you very much, but it filled your belly to some extent, but it just didn't take that good craving away of a steak with sautéed onions and mushrooms and a baked potato. And are you getting hungry? So I'm a meat guy. I could never be a vegetarian, and that's okay to those that are, but I won't be in that boat. But it's maybe a silly example right off the start, but many of us do this in life. We settle. We settle for something that is maybe good, but we could have had something that was great. We settle for a relationship, we settle for a job, we settle for something that's been a part of our life for a long time, and we don't ever get past it. And so today I want to look at a story of a group of people in the Bible that settled. God had handed the Israelites the promised land, and yet they were supposed to go in and inhabit it, to take possession of it, because there were people already living there. And yet, it's a sad story, because if you read throughout, and we're going to look at that today, many of the tribes of Israel that were given land didn't inhabit the land. They settled. And so we're going to look at Judges 18 this morning, and there's one thing that sticks out right away. Judges 18, verse 1, it says, "Now in those days, Israel had no king." Israel was in trouble when they didn't have a king. They were in trouble sometimes when they had a king as well. But there were times when there was a good king, a godly king, and they were off to a good start. But we're in trouble if we don't have Jesus as our king. We're just in trouble. And I've got to ask you, is Jesus your king? Because what I found in Christian walk, in a Christian life, and watching my own self growing up and people in church, is that we like Jesus to be our Savior. We like Him to deliver us, to save us, to wash our sins, to cleanse us, to lift the burdens. When we're in the midst of a storm or a difficulty, we want Him to come and save us. We want a Savior, but I don't know if I'm going to give Him control. I don't know if I'm going to make Him king. I don't know if I'm going to make Him the Lord of my life. And so today I want to challenge you. You got to have the king in your life. You got to have Jesus as your king. It's more difficult, but if you just settle for Jesus as your Savior, you're going to miss out on a lot of life that He has to offer us, that He wants to do in you. For Him to be your king means that someone else is in charge, and He might give you some orders. Some instructions, not suggestions, but instructions He wants you to follow through on. In some of the old movies you watch where there's battles of the old armies where they got their swords and their shields, the men, as they're being rallied by their king or their leader, they'll yell for king and for country. They got just this pride that this isn't just for me, this is for a greater cause. And I think we miss a lot of that in our society, some great things. But Jesus is meant to be our king. He has an agenda for us to follow and that we're to accomplish. And through many times in the stories of Jesus, when you look in Matthew and into Acts, you see that the disciples and other people referred to Him as Messiah. Messiah. And I looked at that word a little bit, because the people of Israel thought that they had hoped for, they believed that a Messiah was coming to deliver them, to save them from the Roman oppression that they were in under the Roman government, because in Jesus' day, the Romans ruled. and they were praying for this Messiah, and they referred to Jesus as the Messiah, that Jesus would ask the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter and the others would say, you're the Messiah. And I don't think they had the full grasp of that, because they wanted a deliverer, but he was not just going to be the Savior, the deliverer. He was going to deliver, but then he was going to set up his kingdom. He was going to rule and reign as the king. And that's what he's intended to do in our lives, not just deliver us, to save us, to help us overcome our past and stuff, but he is here to overthrow the junk, the past, the mistakes. And then he wants to rule and reign as our king. And it's not a bad thing. It's a beautiful thing, because he's not a king that's going to take advantage of us, or that's going to abandon us, or that just wants us as workers. He wants to have a relationship with each one of us. And so he is amazing, an amazing king. And so I encourage you to make Jesus your king. In Matthew 27, I thought about making a sign after I read this the other day. It says, after they had nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Then they sat around and kept guard as he hung there. A sign was fastened to the cross beyond, above Jesus' head, announcing the charge against him. It read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." With a sign above your life, say, "This is Jesus, King of Mike, King of you." If there'd be a sign above your life today, would it say Jesus is King? I like that idea. I might go and make a bunch of signs and sell them and see if people actually do that. But it's not about a sign. It's about a placement in your heart. There's a throne in your heart, and either Jesus can be on top of that, or yourself, or another person, or another goal in life, or a dream, or a position, a title, a fame. Whatever can be on that throne in your heart, but it's meant for King Jesus. And so I challenge you today that you make King Jesus the king of your heart. The example of the nation of Israel can give us a clear picture of what happens when you just need God for rescuing and saving. They were in constant bondage, in and out of bondage throughout the history of Israel. They would be in bondage, and then they would cry out to God, "God, save me. God, help me." He'd come and deliver them, because he's an amazing God who loves us. He's able. He can do the impossible. But then they'd quickly go back to life as normal. "He's not my king. He's just my savior." And then what happened? They'd get in bondage again and again and again. Do you find yourself in bondage again and again and again, and struggles and difficulties that you don't know how to overcome? I could tell you, I could almost bet it's because Jesus isn't the king and the throne of your life. And so if you don't want to settle today, you got to choose to make Jesus your king, not just your savior, not just deliver you, but make Jesus your king. Let him rule and reign in your plans, your relationships, your dreams. Make a decision in your heart and your mind that God's will and God's agenda is what you want to live for. Make a decision to read the Word of God so that you can discover the truths and principles he has laid out for us to live by. Spend time in prayer. Don't just make requests, but spend time listening, because he'll talk. And he'll guide your life in an incredible way. The Spirit wants to move in your life. And so if you listen, he'll talk. But it's when you make Jesus your king, not just your savior, that one of those things will happen. Second point here is not just make Jesus the king of your life, but take full possession of the land. In Judges 18:1, and the tribe of Dan was trying to find a place where they could settle, for they had not yet moved into the land assigned to them when the land was divided among the tribes of Israel. The tribe of Dan had already been assigned land. They'd been given land. All right, here's the cities that you can inhabit. Here are these places. Here's your borders. And yet they had to go in and they had to fight for it. They hadn't enjoyed it yet. And instead, we can read in Judges chapter 1, verse 34, it says, as for the tribe of Dan, the Amorites forced them into the hill country, and they would not let them come into the plains. They were forced to settle in a mediocre place. not in the plains, not in the Fertile Valley where they could enjoy it. But Dan wasn't the only tribe. Judges 1 points out a bunch of the tribes that did not inhabit the land that God had given them. And what a sad place. And I have to think that for us as Christians in America, there's a lot of things that God wants us to inhabit, God wants us to possess, and yet we fail to because they're hard to have your freedom, to have your joy, to have those different things. But I want you to see something that Judges 18 points out. In Joshua 19, it says that, it should be on your head, the seventh and last allotment of land went to the families of the tribe of Dan. I'm going to try to read these towns, and so this might be a butcher session, but the towns within Dan's inheritance included Zorah, Eshtolah, Irshemeth, Shalabin, Ajalon, Ithlah, Elon, Timnah, Ekron, Eltekah, Gibbethon, Beleth, Jebed, Benedberek, Jath Rimmon, and Mejarkon, also Rakon, along with the territory across from Joppa. But the tribe of Dan, that's real important, but the tribe of Dan had trouble taking possession of their land, so they fought against the town of Laish. They captured it, slaughtered its people, and settled there. They renamed the city Dan after their ancestor. Now look in verses 41 to 46. Do you see the town Laish in there? Laish isn't in the towns that they were to inherit. It's not in the list. And yet, they found, if you read Judges 18, if we go further in this reading, that Laish was a place where the people were quiet and they were well-established, and they really weren't going to give the Israelites much of a fight to overcome. And so, the people of Israel, the people of Dan, fought and took over Laish. What in our lives do we give up and yet we fight a smaller battle to possess? God has a possession for us, and yet sometimes we fight for things that we weren't intended to have. We weren't intended to possess, to carry, to be a part of our lives. They fought against Laish, but it's not in that list that they were supposed to inherit. What is a part of your life you're not intended to inherit? That pain, that struggle, that difficulty, that habit, you're not supposed to inherit it, but why do you have it? Why do you still possess it? Why do you let it hang on to your life and remain there? Jesus has an inheritance waiting for us. Sometimes we got to fight for it. When I started shoplifting at 11, 12 years old, it became a habit in my life. And I got stuff that I wasn't supposed to inherit. Five-finger discount. Okay, I stole things so that I could have stuff my friends had or my classmates had. And yet I had to fight to get that out of my possession. I had to go to counseling. I had to meet with people. I had a few good adults that took care of me and said, you know what? I've been down a similar road, and I spent nights in jail. You don't want to keep going down this path. And so I had to fight this that was inhabiting my life. It was a habit. I could not go into a store without stealing something. A can of pop, a candy bar, tapes and CDs back in the day when they had those things. I could not go into a store. There was even a store that my family went to every week, a little gas station. My dad is a treat guy. He loves chocolate. Okay, my dad would stop every week on Wednesday night when we'd come home from church, Sunday after church, if we went to this town to get parts or whatever. We stopped at this gas station, spent $2 or $3 to get treats. I'd steal from that store. I knew the owner. I knew each and every worker there. And yet this was a sin habit that inhabited my life. It had possession of me. And I'd steal from them. Those are things that were not intended for me to hold on to, to be a part of my life. And yet they were because they had taken root. There's things in our lives that are part of our heritage, a part of our genealogy, a part of our families that aren't intended to be there. If you've got alcoholism, if you've got abuse, if you've got things in your family, they're not intended to be there. You can uproot them. You can get them out of your land so that God can take possession and God can move so that you can be free. Okay, these people that, I don't understand Old Testament God where they go in and they kill people. A lot of bloodshed. I'm going to ask God that. Why was that the way? But if you look at the people, the people that were inhabiting the land that they were supposed to to live in the promised land. Those people were idol worshipers. They were into prostitution, and they were into butchery, just many different evil things. And the symbolic thing is that those things are to be removed from our lives. And we got to inherit the promised land. There are things that we sometimes need to get rid of as well. We got to take possession of the land. Many of us will never possess the inheritance God intended for us, that God intends for us to possess, because of opposition and difficulty. You give up because it's hard. I shared with the students a guy, and I as I was preparing this, I thought of him. When Christy and I lived in Detroit Lakes, within the first year I got there, I had an 83 Mercury Cougar, and I was having to fix it every once in a while. Okay, I paid $300 for it. That's why. Okay, my first car, I loved it. It drove 85 miles an hour on gravel roads, and it drove perfect. Okay, I could get to work fast. But that first year we lived in Minnesota in Detroit Lakes, my alternator was going. It was dead. And so I asked an old farmer in the church. I'm like, I'm new here. Where do I go? Who do you trust? They're like, there's this little shop on the street. Go there and they'll fix your alternator. And so I went there and they took my alternator out and they gave me a new one and we got going. And the guy asked me what I do in town. And I told him, well, I'm new here and I do this. He's like, oh, I was on the path to do that one day. I was in seminary to be a Lutheran pastor. And he's like, somehow I just kind of dropped out of that. Well, I ran into this guy throughout the next 9 years. He went from owning this little business to being a manager at the new Walmart and their tire and auto center to moving on to another job where he owned a little shop. To the last time I saw him, he had bought a bar and was operating a bar. He could have been helping people and encouraging people find Jesus. Instead, he's helping them try to drown their sorrows away in something that's never going to work. He could have possessed a different land, but I don't know what happened in his life, who hurt him or what happened, but he quit running after what God had intended for him to possess. And so I encourage you today, what does God want you to possess? What does he want you to inherit? Sometimes you're going to have to fight for it. Sometimes you're going to have to battle for it. Sometimes you're going to have to you're just going to have to go through hard times to get it. But it's so incredible when you receive what God has for us. Most of us, when you think of the word inheritance, now we have a different meaning from what the Israelites hear. This word inheritance, what do you think? It's something when family member passes away, you get something for free, right? Hopefully there's not too much fighting and bickering with brothers and sisters or whatever to get this inheritance. But it's something you get because of who you are, what family you've been in. Well, this inheritance that the people of Israel were to receive, it was a gift from God, but it wasn't just a free gift, here you go, no strings attached. They had to go in and inhabit it. The people of Israel had a few options as they were being freed from 400 years of slavery. They could stay in Egypt and remain to be slaves, or they could go to where God has said, I'll give you this land. You're going to possess it, but you're going to have to fight for it. They had the two options. They chose to leave, some with bickering and grumbling as it went along, but it cost them something. If you're going to receive your inheritance, possess your inheritance from God, what those dreams, those plans, those hopes, that path he has for you, it's going to cost you something. It's not going to be on a silver platter, here you go. It's going to be, you've got some tough decisions to make. It's going to be, you've got to work hard for something. Dave Viewer, I see him sitting over here. He believes God's calling him to be a pastor. It's not going to be an easy road. It's going to be years of training and classes and study. It's just not handed to you. Some of you are praying for your family to come back to Jesus. You pray that that's your inheritance, that your kids, your grandkids are going to live for Jesus all the days of their lives. You might have to pray for a lot of years. My brother was an alcoholic, my younger brother, at the age of 16. And my parents prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. One of their prayers got answered on when he was 20 years old. He got pulled over for a minor. He had to pay a $2,000 fine, go to 2 weeks of counseling, and begin working to break this addiction off his life. And he's not the same man anymore that he was as a 16 to 20-year-old. And so, but he had to fight for it. My parents had to fight for him. It was pretty cool. They had a Bible study in their house, and it was just my mom believed it was a sign from God. Every time they'd get done with their Bible study and start prayer time, and they'd always pray for my younger brother, the train would go through town and the whistle would blow. And my mom believed that was a sign that it's coming. It's coming. She held on to that. And so that was something that she held on to. Now, when we give Jesus our lives, truly making him king, possessing the land begins to happen because the king starts to work. You see, these two points go together. When Jesus is your king, he starts to work on your behalf. He starts to help you. He starts to cleanse you. He starts to shape you. He starts to do things in your life that you can't do on your own. If you could do it on your own, it'd be done, right? But there are just some things that are impossible for man, but that are impossible for man, but are possible for our God. And so you've got to have him as the king, and then our lives will begin to take shape. Our lives before Jesus get inhabited by other things, usually things that can't remain if we're going to continue to live for Jesus and allow him to have him as king of our lives. We have to begin battling and fighting for what's going to inhabit our lives. We've got the sin nature and the Spirit of God at battle, right? The Bible talks about that in Romans a lot. And I had one guy talk about this, and it's been a picture that sticks in my mind. It's like, how do you determine who wins? And he compared it. This one guy said, well, I compare the sin nature and the Spirit of God to two fight dogs. Two dogs inside of you fighting. And the guy's like, well, which one's going to win? And the guy said, the one you feed. The one you feed. You're going to feed the sin nature by looking at junk on the computer, on your phone, by the toxic relationships you have or things you have? Or are you going to get in your Bible? Are you going to pray? Are you going to get plugged into a group so that you can have accountability and somebody you can go to and talk to when you're struggling? Which fight dog are you going to feed? Here's what I know is that when Jesus king of my life and I begin battling, bitterness is going to be defeated so love can reside. I know that hatred is going to be defeated so love can take residence. That worry and fear have to be defeated so peace can that surpasses all my understanding can reside in my life. I know that sin habits can be torn down so that there can be purity. I know that shame and guilt are going to be defeated so that joy can bubble out of my life. I know that weakness is going to be defeated so that I can be strong. And much like the Israelites needed to do when they were supposed to go in and inherit the land the Lord had given them, we have to go inside and begin waging a war. You're going to have to wage a war, sometimes with your past, sometimes with that sin nature, and sometimes with some help. Not just from the Lord, but sometimes with somebody else who's been there, done that, and can look you in the eyes and say, you know what, I used to do that. I used to struggle with that, but God helped me. And here's some of the things that I learned. Here's some of the things that I did. Israel was supposed to inherit a land filled with milk and honey, a land in which there were grapes to eat from vineyards that they had not planted, a land in which there was no longer slavery but freedom, but they didn't fight the battles that needed to be fought and found themselves continually in and out of slavery. Taking the easy road got them nowhere really fast. We have the same decision to make with our lives as the Israelites did. We can take the path of least resistance that doesn't get us our inheritance and doesn't get accomplish God's will and plan for our lives. We can begin fighting with the Lord on our side and begin discovering all that the Lord has for us. Some of us need to start doing battle and fighting for what the Lord has waiting for us. Some of us need to go through the cleansing stream, which starts in a couple weeks, this class, and partner with God to cleanse out the closets of our heart. Some of us got really stuffed closets, and I'm not talking about the ones in your house. Some of us in our lives, we have those closets. Some of us need to run to God and just ask him for his help. Some of us need to distance ourselves from lures that keep pulling us away from the direction God wants us to head in. When I was struggling with that shoplifting, I had to go into life differently. I went into stores with no sweatshirts on. If I had a jacket in wintertime, my dad said, you unzip that thing so that you can't stick things down it. I had to go through life differently so that that lure wasn't awaiting. Some of us need to set boundaries around our relationships that are continually pulling us away from Jesus. Some of us are going to have to listen to different music because the music you listen to keeps on singing a tune you don't want to live by. And you, instead, you got to fill your heart and your mind and your life with songs that are going to uplift Jesus and pull you closer to Him. Man, my life drastically changed when I started throwing my CDs away. Getting rid of that country music, getting rid of that rock and roll music. And then instead, I just wanted something that Jesus, that could uplift Jesus. And it made a difference. So I encourage you to do that. Some of us need to talk to a mature Christian or counselor, Pastor Nick, who's usually here. Talk to him, and he can help you overcome your struggles. The first thing I encourage you to do, though, in this whole step is to make Jesus your king. Make Jesus your king. It's the first step. Just not your Savior. Just not your sins washed away. Just not a help when you're in a storm or a difficulty, but we need a king. We need a king on the throne of our hearts that we can depend on. God, we can trust in Him. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He'll never fail us. He is faithful, even when we're not. That's the king that we can have in our lives. Just don't make Him a Savior. Let Him be your full Messiah, the one who's going to save you, deliver you, clean the junk out, but then rule and reign in your life. And all of a sudden, those plans and purposes, that inheritance He has for you, will begin to happen. I don't think it's going to happen until He's king, though. But then I encourage you to examine your life, to see where you need to fight a battle and then begin praying about it daily, where you need to ask God, where you need to ask God to partner with you, to give you direction and to give you a plan of attack. You see, I'm pretty simple-minded. I'm a farm kid. Things had to work pretty simple. But I view things this. A lot of people want Jesus to come and wave a magic wand and that struggle's over. That storm is over. That difficulty's over. Here it is. Poof, it's gone. And for some people, miraculously, that does happen. It has never happened to me. Instead, I see it more like this, and this is how I sometimes counsel people that come in, is it took me sometimes days, weeks, months, years to get into this mess I'm in. Now I got to grab His hand and begin walking out of it. And it might take days, weeks, months, years to fully get out of it. But which direction am I heading in? Am I heading deeper or am I getting out of the pit? And I believe a lot of us, to get our inheritance, to get those things that maybe possess our lives that we don't want there anymore, we got to grab God's hand. We got to say, King, I need You. Would you help me with this struggle? And I'm just not going to hold on to Your hand until the struggle's over, but I'm going to hold on to it until the very end, until I see You face to face in heaven someday, because I don't believe in being a Christian here or there every once in a while. I believe once I made a decision for Jesus, it was a done deal. It was a decision that no matter what difficulty, no matter what struggle, no matter what life threw at me, I'm His and He's mine. It's a marriage till death do us part, and it's we gotta walk with our King like that, because we'll begin possessing the land, not fighting for things that we think we should have or that we can possess because we can fight it on our own. The Israelites, this tribe of Dan, went and took Laish. They burned the city. They killed all the inhabitants. They built a new city, and there was their city of Dan. It's not the city they were intended to have. What things in your life do you have that weren't intended to be there, that you had to have, that had to be a part of it? Allow God to help you rid yourself of it so that you can fully possess what He has for you. If you never make Him your king and never battle for what inhabits your life, you'll miss out on the things God has planned for you. We can't change what we've missed out on the past and what we could have had, but we can move forward and receive what yet awaits us if we'll take possession of the land. God has great plans and good things waiting for us. His plans are to prosper you, to bring you a hope and a future. He's on your side waiting to fight through this with you. And the last slide up there came across this. It says, settling for crumbs doesn't keep you fed, it keeps you starving. How many of you are settling for crumbs? Because you're taking what life gives you, the easy road, the easy path. Instead, Jesus has more for us. God has more waiting for us. Doesn't matter if you're a student sitting here or if you're 90 years old, God has more for you. He has more for us. Are we going to take it? Make Him your king and take possession of the land. The land He wants us to have, not that we think we ought to have.